Turn your Bibles to Genesis 32. For every service, there are a number of people that help prepare for the service. There's janitorial duties and cleaning the church. There's certain music responsibilities. Obviously, there's teaching and preaching and ushers and greeters. And, you know, there are a number of people a part of it. And it's not necessarily coordinated. People just have responsibility, but it's interesting sometimes when you see how God orchestrates it to bring it all together.
Right.
You know, the last song, Stand Up for Jesus, goes along with the message. But the title of the message is To Do His Will. His will I must do. And I think I gave you that song, didn't I, a few weeks ago? I had no idea if he'd sing it at all or if he did win. And to sing it tonight's no accident. So God has a message for us, and we ought to heed. We need to take careful consideration of what God has to say. Genesis chapter 32. Start reading with verse 22. Now, Jacob has been in Haran. He had to leave, escaped his brother's wrath, and he ends up working under Laban 7 years for Rachel, but he got Leah. He had to work another 7 years, and he got Rachel. And then he provided all these work for Laban, and eventually he said, it's time for me to leave. And so he left, and he's on his way back. And he's concerned because he hasn't had contact with Esau. Evidently, he was not on Twitter or Instagram. And he didn't know anything about him. He just knew he was angry and ready to kill him when he left. He's on his way back. He sends everybody else in front of him and his own family and children, all the animals. And he's left behind by himself. So that sort of sets the stage of where we enter in Scripture. Verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. He says, what is thy name? And Jacob is reminded of his former self. He's reminded of the old Jacob. That meant he was a supplanter, a schemer. He took things in his own hands. He had his own plans. He ran from his brother Esau, as he had already taken his birthright, and he got a dose of his own medicine under Laban. And Laban took advantage of him, but Jacob pursued. You don't see him wincing, you don't see him backing away, he just persisted. He thought, I can do this. I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to get what, I'm going to achieve my goals. And now he is led by God to go back to this promised land. Now remember the covenant given to Abraham, passed on to Isaac, and he knew If you go back to Bethel in chapter 28 of Genesis, that God reaffirmed to him, remember Jacob's ladder, and he reminded him that there's a land. And so he knew he needed to go back. He knew he needed to be there to be in the will of God. But there still were fears and hesitations to do so. So here he is, about ready to enter into that land. He's just overlooking. There's a mountain on the River Jordan, and he's looking over into the land. He sees where he needs to go, and he knows it's close. And so he's going to meet Esau. He knows he's there, but he's fearful. And God used those fears for him to do a big evaluation of his life. And it was a change. It was a moment where Jacob became someone different. And he changed his name because he now saw the face of God. He now had a new relationship with God. Go with me to the book of Romans and hold your place in Genesis. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Up to this point, Jacob had been self-reliant, self-seeking. He saw what he wanted, he went after it. Sometimes we can be the same, that we know what we want, we know where we're headed, and we're going to accomplish it. And we think we can do that in our own power. Right. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Several years ago, I was in a fraternity at Purdue University, and there was my roommate actually was part of what was called the Campus Crusade for Christ. And it was sort of an extension of the ministry of Billy Graham, or had some loose connection to it. They had something that they used often in evangelism called the four spiritual laws. Now, I don't endorse it, and we don't use it because it lacks an emphasis on repentance. There's some good points, but, you know, I don't like that part. But my roommate actually witnessed to me. It's when God was just starting to work in my heart and life. In fact, he gave me the book by Hal Lindsey, The Late Great Planet Earth. And I sat down that night and read the whole thing that night. It had a real impact on my life. But he explained salvation in this way. He said, it's like there's a throne in your mind, and you're in control, and you have to step off that throne and let Jesus control you. Put him on that throne. You yield yourself to him. Now, for someone that's lost, I think that could be misleading. We don't believe in lordship salvation. You don't get saved by just saying, well, I resolve I'm going to start following God. We're saved by faith in the substitutionary death of Christ. But sometimes people are hesitant because they're unwilling to let go and trust God. That's why salvation, though so simple, is not easy. You have to admit you're wrong, you're lost, you're a sinner, and you have to let go of your trust in yourself, and you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as a believer, there is this element of truth about that illustration, that we have a choice to make. After you're saved, you're born again, who's going to run your life? Are you willing to surrender your will completely to him? That Bill Rice once said that the elements of success in a Christian life is a willingness to do the will of God and obedience to follow through. And it's that simple. But we have to be willing. We have to relinquish control of our life. That sounds like a simple thing. But when you have your own ideas, in Indiana where I came from, it's a little more laid back. It's a country, a rural area. A friend of mine, a preacher, Brother Chapman, some of you know him, he went home to visit his father, and his father was sitting on the front porch in a swing, and he sat there a lot. And so Brother Chapman said, "Would you like to go do something?" And he said, "I'm doing something." To him, that was what he wanted to do. You know, it may not be a big goal being a multimillionaire. It may just be, I just want to eat, sleep, and do nothing. But you have control. You're the one making those decisions. And a person that surrenders their life to God may make you get out of that swing. You may have to go do something else besides what you're doing. You have to be willing maybe to change jobs or relinquish a career. How many preachers are there that were in a career and they were in business and they were doing well, their future looked bright, and they left it all behind? Why? They wanted to serve God. They were willing. It doesn't mean everybody has to quit their job tomorrow. What it means is we have to be willing to do whatever God wants. There has to be a willingness. John chapter 12 and verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Amen. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die is a difficult thing. You have to have faith. If you put a kernel, a seed of wheat or corn or whatever it might be in the ground, you have to have faith that it's going to germinate. I mean, if you put a coin in the ground, it's not going to germinate. You know, you could try and save some money, put a dollar bill in the ground. It's not going to germinate. But there is something about the Christian life that when we give up and relinquish control, it germinates into greater fruitfulness. Right. And whether you're in business, whether you're professional, whether you work in retail, none of that really is relevant. What matters, are you willing to do the will of God? Are you willing to let go? Young people come to college, and there had to be some things you let go. There were things you wanted to do, friends you wanted to be with. There has to be a willingness to do the will of God. We might say you have to be willing to be willing.
Yeah, that's good.
Willing to be willing.
That's right.
And if you are willing and you don't matter anymore, you just say, "God, you're in control," that's a scary thing, because we're no longer in control. It's like teaching your children to drive and you put them in the driver's seat and they're in control. And you're not sure how this is going to turn out. One man's teaching his teenage daughter to drive, and he came to me just white as a ghost. I said, "How's it going?" He said, "Not well." I said, "Well, what's the problem?" "Keeping the car in the road." You're out of control. That's a scary thing. What does that mean for your future? What does that mean where you live and where you go? What does that mean financially? All those things you have to surrender to God. You have to be willing to do His will. We die to self. We go back to the scene in Genesis chapter 32. They're at the north bank of the Jabbok River, which is not really a river, but when it rains, it pours water into the Jordan. So they see the land of Canaan. They see the Jordan River Valley. And He sends everybody ahead. And they start to cross the plain. And they're going to meet Esau, but Jacob stays behind. He's all by himself. It's nighttime. It's dark. It seems like that's when God can speak to us most. When we're alone in our room and no one's around, when we're in darkness, God can work in our lives. I've made some bad decisions, but I've made some good decisions. And I think some of the best decisions I've ever made about 3 o'clock in the morning. It just God said, "This is what I want you to do." There have been a couple of times where I actually dreamed a sermon. I got up in the middle of the night and wrote it down. I mean, and preached it. I think it was a good sermon. I don't know. But there's something that happens when you're alone with God. It's just you and God. He knows who you are. He knows your weakness and he knows your abilities. And it's a time for you to search your own heart. Here he is alone at night. And he meets another man. I don't like to meet people in the dark unexpectedly. You don't know what's going to happen, especially someone that's ready to fight. It's like being in a dark alley and you see somebody coming, the shadow creeps upon you, and it's not a comforting thing. He didn't know who this man was. He describes him as a man. And he meets this man and begins to wrestle with him. Somewhere in that wrestling match in the middle of the night, Jacob realizes this is sent from God. This is either a manifestation of God or an angel or a man sent from God. But he doesn't quit. It's a stalemate. They're wrestling and no one's winning. He struggled all through the night, and at one point, his thigh went out of joint. Probably there's nothing, there's no other part unless somebody shoots you dead that if you're going to wrestle, you got to have your thighs, you've got to have your hip in place. But he didn't let go, and he said, I want you to bless me. He recognized who it was. So there was a continual battle that went through the night, and Jacob just held on. And I'll tell you something, there are times in your life where all you can do is hold on. I've been there. Maybe some of you have been there. But all you do is just hold on. I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know how to victory. I don't know if I can win or not, but I'm just going to hold on. And when you just hold on, you're depending on God to do what you can't do. There was a purpose in this battle and this angel or man that's sent from God wrestling with Jacob. And there was a reminder of the vision back at Bethel. Because he said, is this true? Are you going to bless me? Am I going to get into the land? Is Esau going to kill me? God made a promise that, can you bless me and confirm that? And the angel confirmed that promise. When you start out in serving the Lord, God will confirm that promise to you. Yes, I'll be with you. I'll follow you. I'll sustain you. There was a missionary called John Patton that is somewhere in Scotland, but he went to the New Hebrides, which there's a Hebrides just off of Scotland, but a New Hebrides, and Vanuatu is it was a cannibal island out in the South Pacific. And over a period of time, this is shortening the story, but he felt led to go there. And this was at a time when mission work was not very popular, and a lot of churches didn't even believe in it. But he felt led of God to go. His parents were very godly people, loved the Lord. But they said, if you go, you'll be eaten by the cannibals. And here's his response. The man, Mr. Dixon, who spoke to him and said that, said, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. They're to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. In the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Hallelujah. And he went to that island, and the stories of almost being taken by the cannibals and killed. I mean, it was over and over again, multiple times that he faced that, but God was with him. He had a great impact on that island and was used greatly of the Lord. He did suffer, but God was with him. He fulfilled that. The evidence of a person's surrender is when they're willing to go anywhere and do anything. And if you're willing to go anywhere and do anything, then God will show you just what he wants you to do. If I were to have a show of hands, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but if I had a show of hands tonight, and I said, how many are willing to go to that island. It's no longer cannibals. But to go to that island, South Pacific, I would hope every person to raise their hand. I'm willing to go. Now, it's a different issue as to whether God wants you to go, but are you willing to go? If God wanted you to go to China or Myanmar, the old Burma, there's a lot of turmoil going over there. Brother Davis is over there now, one of our missionaries. Would you be willing to go? I would hope you'd say, yes, I'm willing to go. If God wants you to go to Afghanistan, would you be willing to go? Should be willing. Now, if God wanted you to be a multimillionaire and give money to all kinds of people, how many are willing to do that? You can raise your hand. Yeah, everybody wants to do that. But if it's uncertain, and it might mean sacrifice, and it's relinquishing control, that's a difficult thing. One of the first times I ever preached, it wasn't an expository sermon. Let me just leave it at that. But I talked about the stubbornness of a donkey. And I just kind of kept saying that over and over again, that people are stubborn or stubborn. You know, you got to be willing to do the will of God. And there's three young people surrendered and went to Bible college from that pitiful message that I preached. Why? Because they realized they had to surrender their life to God. So it is a fearful thing. It is a hard thing to do. But remember, before God can use a man greatly, he must wound him deeply. And there has to be some affliction along the way, some trial to teach us patience and help us. There has to be a deep admission of our own self-will. We have to come to grips that, you know, when it comes down to it, I want my way. You have to be willing to admit that. And then you have to have a deep understanding that God's will is best. His will is always best. If we surrender to the will of God, we ought not to be fearful of it. We ought to embrace it. We ought to say, this is the greatest thing that ever happened to me, to do the will of God. And if God could use me, how wonderful would that be? The result or the effects of surrendering to God. When you look at Jacob, he hangs upon this conqueror without any ability to do anything on his own. And in that condition, he learns by experience the practice of sole reliance upon one mightier than himself. And that's the only way you can learn that, is to hold on to God, to trust him, to cast your care upon him. It means you're willing to go anywhere, do anything, provided it be the will of God for your life. One thing that you learn in gardening is that weeds come up in the garden. How many of you have a garden? Raise your hand now. A lot of people, okay. Do you ever try to get rid of the weeds and you don't really get the roots out? And you pull the weed, but the root doesn't come out? You know what's going to happen? It'll come back healthier than ever. You got to get the roots out. I think sometimes that something that bothers us is we don't get the roots out. And they keep coming back, and it strangles us. But my daughter, Sarah, was planting a garden in Japan, northern Japan. And it had really very good soil. But they had some kind of weed. I labeled it the devil's weed, but I don't know what kind it was. But you could pull the weeds and they just kept coming back. Literally had to go down a foot in the soil, turn all the soil over, and find all the roots that goes those weeds to get rid of it, or else they just keep coming back. Sometimes there are things that are so hidden in our lives nobody knows, and we're unwilling to come to grips with it. Unwilling to surrender and yield our life to him. Well, pull the weeds out. Get the roots. Then it doesn't come back again. That's part of a surrender to God. I'm willing to leave that behind, and I'm going forward. I'm willing to do the will of God. It means there will be spiritual fruit to your account. It means there will be peace in your heart and life. There was in the early days of settlement in our country, in colonial America, there was a preacher, Baptist preacher, called Obadiah Holmes. And if you follow some of the early preachers, a lot of them, they married within their Baptist family, which I think is a good idea. But he had a lot of children, but he was not allowed to preach. The Puritans said, "You don't have a license, and we have the state religion, it's congregational, you can't preach here." To teach him a lesson and make sure everybody saw it, they took Obadiah Holmes to Boston Common, and they smote him with a whip. And they gave him, I think, 39 or 40 lashes with that whip. His back was so bloody, he couldn't lay on his back for weeks. And he said this, "It was as though I was smitten with roses." How could a man say that? That would be in such pain, because there was such a commitment to do the will of God. And even though suffered greatly as a result of it, he identified himself with Christ and said, "I don't count myself worthy to suffer shame as my Savior did." There may be some difficulties along the way, but you know there are people that have difficulties along the way that they're living like the devil. But one thing they don't have that you have, and that's peace. And even though he faced a trial, he had peace in his heart. There is a peace knowing that you're doing the will of God. When you surrender and you relinquish everything, then nothing else really matters. It's in his control. What if you came to the doctor and said, "I have a problem, I'm not feeling well." The doctor checks you out, and he finds out you have cancer or some other disease, and he said, "It's terminal, there's no treatment. You may have 6 months, you may have 3 months, you may have a year at most, but your time's limited on this earth." How would that affect you? As a Christian, in one way, it might be a relief. If you're surrendered to God, you say, "It's not long, I'll be with the Lord. And I know what matters, and I'm going to spend a few months that I have left on this earth just serving God." But somehow we put everything off to the future, and we think, "Someday I'll get right. Someday I'll surrender. Someday I'll yield." But someday, maybe sooner than we think, that God takes us home. Someday you grow old. Someday that time and opportunity is gone. When my wife and I were married, I've mentioned this before, a lady played the organ for the wedding ceremony. Her name was Dora Page, a wonderful lady and godly woman. And you know when you get married, young people, when you get married, you should make sure you give a gift to all the people who participate. They've gone out of their way, they've come, so you give a gift to them. And we offered to pay her some money for playing the organ, which was only right. It took her time. She came and she said, "Oh, no, I don't want to take any money. This is my gift to you, and it's one way I can serve the Lord." And she told us the story that when she was a young lady, she felt called to missions. But she got sidetracked and married a guy that wasn't interested. And she was never able to serve the Lord in that capacity. She did what she could in her local church. But she felt like in some way, through my wife and I, that she could have some small part, and she had a part in this church's existence. But you know, it was too late for her to go. Don't put it off and don't wait. God will use you. I don't care how talented or untalented you are. God will use you if you surrender your life to Him, and you'll have peace in your heart. You know, it's not that bad. It's not that awful of a thing. And yet I see people all the time out of the will of God, and their lives are a mess. Just this week, somebody's calling me and texting me throughout the day for 3 or 4 days. My husband's on a binge. He's in and out of treatment. I don't know what to do. There's violence in the home. I don't know what to do. One time, they were coming to church. Is that what you want? You say, oh, I'll never do that. Well, you don't know that.
Right.
You don't know that. One way you know that it won't happen, if you surrender your life to Him. Right. You'll never be caught up in that terrible mess. Surrender to the perfect will of God. Let's bow for prayer.